Well, good evening, everybody.
Yeah.
Did you enjoy the worship?
Oh, yes.
Amen. Let's give God a good hand. Praise you. Thank you. Amen. Bless you, Lord. Before we start with anything, I want us to start the right way. We are called to be fishers of men, right?
Yes.
And that means that we must live a life that will bring others into the kingdom. Sometimes our lifestyle will bring people into the kingdom. Sometimes what we speak will bring people into the kingdom. Sometimes what we do will bring people into the kingdom. We are all called to be what the Bible calls fishers of men. I know most of you, your only encounter with fishing is there by the Vaal Dam, whether you caught something or not, only God knows. But God also wants you to be a fisher of men. Let me ask you a question. Why are you here today? All right, she wants to receive something from God. Why are you here today, ma'am? You also want to receive something from God. All right. The answer that I want to give you is, yes, there's nothing wrong with that. That's their desire. They want to receive something from God. But we are here today because somewhere along the line, somebody took the time to share the word with us. Somebody took the time to minister to you, to pray for you, to testify to you, that opened up a whole new world. The world of Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Great I Am, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, became part of your life because somebody took the time to bring you into the kingdom. I don't know what church background you come from, but let me tell you something, and it might come as a shock to you, but you were not born a Christian, okay? You became one. You know, the scripture says, to all that have accepted Jesus Christ, God has given the right to be called children of God. You know, some people like to say, oh, we are all children of God. No, that's not biblical. We are not all children of God. We choose to become children of God when we accept the truth, the way, and the life, which is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and only through Him do we cross over from darkness into light. Do we become children of God? Now, how many of you know that there are billions of people out there that are still living in darkness? Oh yes, they are blissfully unaware. They don't think that they are in darkness. According to them, everything is fine. My life is okay. You know, I'm messing around. Yeah, I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I haven't got caught yet. Everything seems to be fine. But you know what? Everything comes at a price. You know, there used to be a billboard all the way out there towards my area, Walkerville. There is only one life and it will soon be passed. And only what you've done for Jesus Christ will last. And that's the way it is. You know what? All the stuff that we do down here that has nothing to do with God, that we don't do for God, that will not count in the afterlife. But what we did for God and what we did through God, that will count in the afterlife. So should we just sit back and say, oh, well, if they want to go to hell, let them go to hell? Well, what if everybody had that attitude about you? Where would you be right now? You would be in what we call the dwang, and you don't want to be there. So let's all do something. Let's do it by faith. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So everything we as Christians do has to be motivated by faith. Even if it's strange, even if it's weird, even if it's wacky, if it's in faith, probably it'll work. Amen. You read when Jesus encountered a man that could not speak and he said, stick out your tongue, and he spat on his tongue. Would that have worked for you? Probably not, but it worked for Jesus because it was motivated by faith. Amen?
Amen.
I saw somebody spit somebody in the face the other day. What if that person instantly got healed of something? That would have been quite amazing. You know, and the person that got spat in the face had a serious attitude problem. Maybe God wanted that person to receive some holy saliva. I don't know. Anyway. Let's not go there. You know, everybody here knows somebody that's not saved, right? Can I ask that you all stand for me, please? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to do an action in faith, like a prophetic action, where we're going to trust God for our loved ones, for the people that are giving us a hard time right now, for the people that are messing us around, the people that hate us, the people that are jealous of us. It doesn't matter. We know that everybody needs to be saved. How does this world become a better place when more people know Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit?
Amen.
Amen. Right, I want you to put your right hand in the air. Put your right hand in the air and you say with me, Lord Jesus Christ,
Lord Jesus Christ,
I believe that you are the Son of God.
And
the only way to God, that you died on the cross
for
all of my sins, and that you rose again from the dead. I am a disciple, And as your disciple, I understand I am called to be a fisher of men. This is my net. And I thank you that it be guided by the Holy Spirit to every person that I know that does not know Jesus. And I specifically target everyone involved in crime, corruption, prostitution, drug abuse, any person out there allowing Satan to use them to bring destruction. Every person out there that is far from God. And I thank you, Lord, today that my net will touch young people's lives, will touch parents, will touch grandparents, will touch politicians, especially Zuma. There we go. Big problems for the devil now. Amen. Now I want you to take your net and say, by faith, I cast my net. Now you just give it some time. The Holy Spirit will work with it. Now, if you've ever gone fishing, then you know you can't just throw the net out. If you leave it there, you've got done half a job. You've got to do what? You've got to pull it in, right? Okay, so now, you know what? We have to trust God for the harvest. Start pulling in your net. Father, I bring before you every person that these people had in their minds while they were praying. Lord, I don't care how many devils, how many demons, how many curses, how much darkness is in their lives. I thank you, Lord, that from tonight something is going to change in their lives. And I thank you, Lord, that salvation is touching their lives. I honor you for this and I praise you for this. I'm speaking to every devil, every demon, every curse, every principality, every power, every ruler and all darkness that doesn't want these people saved. Right now, hear the word of God. You are bound, you are destroyed, you are defeated, and those people are coming into the kingdom and they will be saved. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, praise God. Thank you. You may sit down. I want to say something. If your stepmother or your mother-in-law phones you tomorrow and she speaks to you all nice, then you know she had an encounter with God tonight. Amen. And if tomorrow you walk into the office and that boss that's always giving you a hard time is suddenly all nice, you know that God touched their life tonight. Praise God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 29. And now I will show you the most excellent way. You know what? There's many ways of doing things. There's the nice way, there's the good way, there's the right way, there's the easy way, there's the difficult way, and then there is what the Bible calls the most excellent way. And it's not always the easy way. It's not always the nice way. It's not even always the right way that's going to get you to where God wants you to be. Sometimes there is only one way, and it's called the most excellent way. In life, there are often many ways to accomplish things. There is the quick way, there is the easy way, there is the hard way, there is the long way. And then there is what Paul simply refers to as the most excellent way. And if you are anything like me, then you probably don't like to do things over and over and over. I don't know about any of you, but it's always better to do it right the first time, isn't it? Because if you'd have to do, let's just say you build a house. So you're building this house, you lay the foundations, you know what I'm talking about, right? How many times, okay, you're a builder and you got people working for you, right? Okay, so you tell them, I want you to build down, I want you to do this, and I want you to do that. And then we know you don't sleep in the bucky because you're a very busy guy. But you go onto another job site and you go and pick up some tiles and you go and buy some cement and you come back and like, oh my goodness, they built the wall there when it was supposed to be there. What does that mean? It means he's going to have to break it down. He's going to have to rebuild it. It's going to cost him more money. It's going to take more time. The client's going to be irritated. The client's going to be upset. And his frustration levels, boom, are just going to go through the roof. And he's going to think to himself, oh man, why didn't they just do it right the first time? And you know, I think sometimes God looks at us and he thinks, oh, why didn't you just do it right the first time? You know, sometimes we can do things wrong over and over again. And God just wants us to do it right. Nothing in life is more frustrating than having to put in a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of effort into something. And then you realize a year later, 2 years later, 5 years, 10 years later, you have to go and do it all over again. I know that you've probably heard the scripture from me many times before. But I just want to remind you of a very, very, very important scripture in the Bible. Proverbs 14 verse 12 says, "There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads unto death." I want you to listen carefully. There is a way that seems right to man. In other words, from our perspective, man, I'm doing the right thing. But there is a big difference between your perspective and God's perspective. And that's why you need God's take on what's happening in your life and where you're supposed to go. Because if you go according to only your understanding, many times you will burn your fingers. And find out, let's say that you're on your way down to Cape Town. You come to a fork in the road. And you decide, well, it definitely, according to my calculations, it should be that way because that seems to be going in the direction of Cape Town. And there you go. And you go and you go and you go and you go and you go. 2 hours later, you hit a dead end. That road goes nowhere. Well, then you have to turn around. You have to backtrack all the way. You're wasting all of that petrol. You're wasting all of that time. And probably you miss your deadline when you were supposed to get to that place. The road that seemed right wasn't necessarily the right one. And probably if you had some external input, if you put on your GPS or you phoned your father or your mother or you dialed a friend, you might have found the right way to go. When it comes to life, it's exactly the same. You know, sometimes we're confronted with decisions. Oh, this is a no-brainer. I want to do it this way. Well, did you ask God? Can I tell you something about most people? Most people only ask God when the pawpaw hits the fan. Ooh, what went wrong? When we should have asked Him when we made the decision, which decision is right? And let me tell you something else about decisions in life. Decisions can never be forced. When somebody tries to force you into something, ooh, sign on the dotted line right now. Ooh, if you don't do it by tomorrow, it's gone. You turn around, you walk away because God never forces nothing on nobody. What's for you will be for you tomorrow. It will be for you the day after because it was set aside for you. The devil loves to put a red apple in front of you and say, oh, if you don't bite now, something is going to happen. Then you bite and you get poisoned. All right? No, we can't operate that way. So there you have it. The way we do things and the way God wants us to do them is very often not the same. Wouldn't you love it if you knew that there would be fruit upon your labor and a good return for the effort that you put in every time you do it? You see, to us, a good way of doing things may seem right. That's why the Bible says it seems right. But to God, there is only one right way. It's called the most excellent way. So I want to go back to that scripture. And let's try and make some sense as to what this thing is that the Apostle Paul speaks of when he says he will show us a most excellent way. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 to 3. If I speak in tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Or if I have the gift of prophecy, and I can fathom all of the mysteries, and I have all knowledge, and if I have faith that I can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. Let me first say something that is very important here. What impresses people might not impress God at all. Because people don't see the motive behind an action. But God always sees your motive, your heart, and your attitude. Jeremiah 17 verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart and I examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. You know, when we look at people, we see the deed. And we can sometimes say, oh, that's a good person, and that's a good person, and this is a wonderful man, this is a wonderful woman, look at what they do, blah, blah, blah. God takes a step back and he says, okay, you did something nice, let's see why you did it. Oh, that might not always be so nice. As people, we just see what people are doing. We don't see what's in their hearts. We don't see what's in their minds. We don't see what drives or compels them to do what they do. And I want you to notice that God's reward on your deeds will only come after He examines the motive of your heart. You know, there's a lot of people out there, oh, you know what, I do all these good things, and you know, God's not blessing me, oh, God's got favorites, oh, this is not right. Well, I want to tell you something. Maybe if you don't see the blessing of God, you must take a step back and say, oh, what is in my heart? Because God first wants to see what is in your heart before he decides to bless you. Maybe now you will begin to understand just why some people never seem to go forward, even if they seem to be good. My friend, we can easily fool each other. And that's so true, isn't it? We've had people in this ministry. They stand here with a smile. They tell you how nice you are and how happy they are to see you. And you know what? It's that proverbial, I'm greeting you with the one hand and I'm stabbing you in the back with the other hand while you're not looking. But I want to tell you something. You can get away with me and you're going to get away with her and with her and with him and with a lot of people because we can't. You know what? We're not. How's that? God didn't make us fortune tellers. We don't see through people. But I want to tell you something, and this is a warning for all those people out there that like to be false. Don't you think for one second that you fool God, because nobody fools God. And I've got even worse news for you. You can't fool the devil either. Because he's working through you while you're being that way. And at the end, you're going to have to pay the piper. And that's when people cry. And they can't understand why. That's why. Verse 13 says, If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love. I want you to listen. Even if I speak in the tongues of angels or in the tongues of men, but I have not love. So perhaps I'm going to shock you now. But let's first look at speaking in tongues of men. Speaking. You know, when somebody comes to you and say, oh, you're such a good person. Oh, you're so wonderful. Oh, you blessed me so. It sounds nice, doesn't it? But Jesus said earlier on, or Paul said earlier on, what God looks at is the motivation. You know, I'm not trying to offend anybody. But I've learned something. I've been in the ministry now for 17 years, and I've dealt with a lot of people. And I've dealt with a lot of very false people. And with all due respect, I've been hurt many times. I get hurt by Christians, very seldom by unbelievers. And you know what? A lot of people that come across as like, oh, you're so nice, oh, you this, oh, you that, somewhere along the line, it turns out that these people are actually doing whatever they can to destroy your life. So even though you speak with the tongues of men, God is going to check and see what is motivating that conversation. Why do you want to get close to that person? Why are you trying to worm your way in there? Why are you being so nice to them? People might not know. But God always knows. When we praise someone, God asks the question, is this because we genuinely love the person, because we were genuinely blessed by the person, or might it be because we are trying to butter them up because tomorrow we're going to want something from them and we're just trying to set the scene to give us a way in? You see, if that's the way we want to treat people, we must understand something, that God's going to have a problem with us, and at some point in time, there's going to be an issue. A pastor or a preacher may preach a wonderful sermon, and I'm talking to myself now, but you might have no love for the people that you're preaching to. And you know what? The people might say, oh, your pastor, you know what? That was such a nice sermon. Oh, I'm so blessed. But in the end, if there was no love in the heart of that man, even though he might have touched one or two people, he did not touch the heart of God. Because the heart of God is not touched by your deeds. The heart of God is touched by the motive that is in your heart. And there is only one thing that God wants to see in the hearts of men that should motivate us to do anything. And what is that? Love. I want you to understand something. Tonight's message is about love. Let's ask this question. Why is the world falling apart right now? You can tell me that it's because people are disobedient. You can tell me it's because, people are full of bitterness. People are full of anger. People are full of rage. I want to say something to you. All of those things are byproducts of one big problem in society today. There is no love. And if there is one thing that we need to work on to change, and the change starts, look at your neighbor and say, change starts with me. It starts with you. It starts with me. It starts with you. It starts with you. It starts with you. Until we don't get to the place that we allow the love of God to start working through us, we must stop complaining about all the problems that surrounds us, about the society that is not good, about all the crime and all the corruption, because there is only one way to change all of that nonsense, and that is when love begins to manifest. Right now, the world is going to hell in a handbasket, like they say. Simply because people don't manifest the love of God anymore. And I want to say something that might shock you, but I've been around the block many times. And you know what? A lot of people calling themselves Christians don't know the meaning of the word love. You know, a lot of these people that like to sit in church on a Sunday want everybody to notice them, wear the nice fancy suit and the nice big fancy outfit, and you must see what they do on a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday and a Thursday and a Friday. You must see the way they treat people. You must see the way they talk to people. And I want to tell you something. There's your problem, because there is no love. You see, God is not impressed by the fact that you sat in church on Sunday. He's not impressed by the fact that you gave a lot of money to the church or anything like that. Because if you have no love, your motive is not pure. And if your motive is not pure, God cannot bless you, and there will be no reward for anything that you have done. The biggest problem that we are facing right now is lack of love. There is not enough love between husband and wife. There is not enough love between parents and children. Where must love start? Let's ask that question. Love starts at home. Your children cannot love if you do not teach them to love. You know, a lot of people right now are battling to love because their parents never taught them to love. And if that's you, then I want to give you some hope. God can and will help you to sort that out. Why? Because if you haven't seen that in the scriptures yet, let me help you to understand. For God is love. Amen. God is love. Amen. There are many of you sitting here. The way you grew up, you never received love from your parents. You were rejected. You were hurt. You were pushed aside. You were abused. And you don't know what love is. And that sometimes, because you don't know what love is, you find it difficult to either give or receive love from other people. And there the enemy was involved in your formative years. How's this? When a tree down here has grown, and it's grown skew, we can't do nothing about it. But God can do something about your soul. God can help you with the hurt that you are carrying in your soul. God can help you with the things that went wrong when you were younger. God can help you with that foundation that was never laid. You see, my friend, I want you to understand something. For God, nothing is impossible. And if God is love, then one touch, boom, from his finger, can sort out a lifetime of things that went wrong. Because God is love. And let me tell you something about love. There is a scripture that says, true love casts out all fear. The solution for every problem that you have in your heart right now, your anger, your hatred, your bitterness, your violence, your temper, your fear, your anxiety, your depression, your despondency, your hopelessness, your despair, your low self-esteem, your no self-esteem, is what? It's love. Why do you think we serve the God of love? I want to tell you something. God sees exactly what's wrong with society today. People have no more love for one another. And love comes from Him first. You can't get it anywhere else. It comes from Him. Many people use words to manipulate, to intimidate, or to control others around them. And even if the words may seem nice at the time, only God knows why those words are coming out of the mouth of that person. And God can see whether the motive is pure, or whether the motive is to manipulate, or to use, or to abuse. Words that are spoken in love have the power to heal. Let's talk about sickness. If true love can cast out fear, then true love can cast out sickness. It can cast out infirmity. It can cast out pain. It can cast out suffering. Rion, how can you say that? Because God is love. And when God touches, healing takes place. But you see, here's one thing that we have to understand and that we have to realize. The way God is going to manifest love is through you. through you, through you, through you. Hello? Raise your hands for me. Say this. These are the hands.
These are the hands.
These are the feet.
These are the feet.
Of Jesus Christ.
Of Jesus Christ.
Lord, please use me.
To release your love.
Into this world.
To make a difference.
To heal.
To restore.
To renew.
And to bless.
Thank you, Jesus.
Matthew
12:37 says, "For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." A lot of people don't understand the power of words. You see, God created everything that we see around us. Everything. The streams, the rivers, the mountains, the valleys, the earth, the dust, the wind, the stars. I can go on and on and on. How did he create it all? Well, here's the funny thing. He didn't phone up a contractor and say, "Listen, yeah, okay, I need a lot of this and that and that, and I want you to meet me in this funny place called Earth, and we're going to make a plan and we're going to do it." No, God simply said, "Let there be." And when God spoke it, it happened. Because that's where the power of God is released, through the Word of God. In whose image were you created? If God has the power to speak things into being, so do you. You see, the devil doesn't want you to know that. The devil wants to use your tongue to speak over people. "Oh, that one's an idiot, that one's a moron, that one's a loser, that one's stupid, that one's..." You know? Because what you speak starts coming upon people. And then because you speak it on people and it comes upon people, you have to reap what you have spoken. So if you keep telling that one he's a moron and an idiot, guess what starts happening to you? "Oh, my brain's not working like it today. I don't know why. Something, I can't remember nothing." Because what you speak over others, what you sow into their life, you will reap in your own life. And we get caught in this vicious cycle of abuse. We are abusing ourselves. You think abusing somebody else is doing something good for you. Let me tell you something. It's never going to be good for you, because it's going to come back to you. Psalm 107:20 says, "He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave." What does God have to send to heal? He sends his word. How difficult is it to speak? It's not difficult at all. God sends his word. Perhaps you need to change your heart today, and the way you speak to people, and your motives when you speak. Don't tell me you like me when you actually don't. Firstly, you're not blessing me, and secondly, you're not blessing yourself, because it's going to come back to you. Amen? Never try and get something from people. Be honest, be sincere, and speak in love, and you will be blessed. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, then I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." Now let me try and help you to understand this. What will happen if you aren't motivated by love in your interaction with people? In Paul's day, most people he ministered to worshipped idols and false gods in their temples. Now, let me help you to understand something. When he used to go to these temples and when the people used to go to these temples to worship these false gods, the temples, at the beginning of the temples, and I think that you have probably seen that when you see the people going to the Buddhist temples and all of that, there was this huge big gong. You know, that thing like a dong. Do you know why the gong is there? It's to wake up the god in the temple. I'm dead serious. And apparently, if you don't gong it loud enough, then the chocho is going to sleep and he's not going to do anything when you pray. So you have to clang the heck out of that thing and try and wake him up. You know, the wonderful thing about God is the Word of God says he never slumbers and he never sleeps. It's not like, "Hello, hello, hello, are you out there? Sorry, turn up the volume. Hello." Gong. No. Wait, guys, I'm just going to go pray quickly. Bang! Oh, here, nothing happened. Wait. Bring a bigger gong. You know? No. Yeah. So Paul is really saying, he says, if I speak in the tongues of angels and blah, 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 but I have not love, I am a resounding gong. He's saying, I become as useless as that gong. Because we all know that that gong can't wake up no false god, because that false god can't do nothing for you. So he says, whatever you do that is not motivated by love will get you nowhere and will do nothing for you. So Paul is really saying, when you speak the nicest words possible or even speak like an angel to impress the whole world, but your heart is not filled with love, you are just as useless as somebody praying to a false god that cannot answer anyway. And to me, there is a second thought here. Your words can either be like a clanging cymbal, or they can be like music to somebody's ears. If you have no love, even your words will begin to irritate people. Like a kid playing, okay, where's my son Matthew? There he is. I made the biggest mistake of my life at one point in time. I went to a flea market and I bought him a set of drums. It was two drums. I'm sorry, son, it was me that got rid of them. They lasted about 48 hours. And then I made a plan, they disappeared. Because there was no peace in that house. You know what? I think at that point in time, he was very young. He was like 2 or 3 years old. But I want to tell you something. It was the most irritating noise that you could imagine. And he would not leave it alone. And there came a day that I decided, it was 2 days later, that it must go. Because either the drums were going to go or my sanity was going to go. It's one of the two. Yeah. Now here's the thing. Words spoken without love can drive people up the walls, can frustrate people, can irritate people, but words spoken in love will minister to the soul and the heart of that person and touch them in ways that you can't touch them in any other way. Love adds a symphony to your drum. There's a big difference between a 3-year-old clanging, clanging, clanging their drum and putting that drum in the hands of a master musician playing a symphony, because suddenly what would be noise under any other circumstances becomes something beautiful, something wonderful, something that penetrates your heart and blesses your soul. The difference is what's behind the words. The difference is love. Words that flow from you when you do this, when you are in this way, will touch people with love and open them up to listen and open them up to respond. And here is probably the most important thought. 1 John chapter 4 verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. I want you to listen carefully. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is moved by love. Listen to me carefully, my friend, and I want you to listen. God is not moved by your need. Listen carefully. God is not moved by your need or manipulated by anything else. What moves God is love. You cannot manipulate him. Oh, God, I'm falling apart. Oh, I'm going to die. Oh, please, yeah, you got to do something. Those are just words. You clanging a cymbal, clang, clang, clang. But when you speak to God in love, when you come to him with a heart overflowing with love and thanksgiving, now you're touching his heart. And let me tell you something. Screaming at God, swearing at God, being upset with God, being angry with God gets you nowhere with him, because whatever is not from love is not from God. But when you come to God in love, when you approach him and you allow that symphony to come through you and touch his heart, things are going to happen, boom, like that. Because love moves God. Love opens up the arms of God. Love moves the hand of God. Love is the most excellent way for you to bless the heart of God and for you to bless the people around you. Look at your neighbor and say, I need more love. Raise your hands and say, God, please bless me with more love. Amen. Oh, I like it. You guys are hearing me. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 2 says, if I have the gift of prophecy and I can perform all the mysteries and I have all the knowledge. Yes. The Bible does teach that people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. It's true. Yet Paul says that it is possible to have all the knowledge in the universe and still have nothing in God's eyes. You know, the Bible says Satan is perfect in wisdom and in beauty. But let me tell you something, God has no time for him. So what does his knowledge help him? Nothing. In Afrikaans, we've got a very nice way of saying it, bogger all. Doesn't help him. Because he has no love. Because everything he does from hatred, from spite, from bitterness, from anger, from resentment, from rebellion. It can never touch the heart of God. So it's not how much you know. You can have a little, but use it in love and bless the entire world. Or you can be exploding with wisdom and knowledge, but have no love, and you will touch nobody's heart. You can be the world's greatest theologian, knowing more about the Bible than 1,000 preachers, yet without love, God says, you have nothing. You can win the Nobel Prize for science. People will worship at your feet, but if you have no love, God won't even notice. You can be a medical specialist, knowing more about the human body than anybody else, helping probably even thousands of people with your knowledge and your whatever. Yet without love, God says, you've accomplished nothing. Today there is this huge drive to educate people. Our children must study, they must learn. But I want to ask you this question. From your experience, does that make the world a better place? No. We would get further with uneducated people with love in their hearts that care for one another than a bunch of pompous, wise-ass idiots that have no love for one another and always look for ways to cause problems. You know, it looks like sometimes the only knowledge people gain is how to mess around and cause problems. And that doesn't bless the heart of God. What blesses the heart of God is if we are motivated by love. Let's take Mr. X, working at the Department of Labor, or at the local council, even better. It might even hypothetically be the Joburg Town Council. And you have a problem with your water and lights account, which is like 50-something thousand rand, which you know can't be because you have a prepaid meter. And if you were to go there and ask them for help, if Mr. X had some love in their heart, they would immediately be moved to help and to assist and to make a difference in your life. But the big problem that we face is Mr. X has no love in their heart and you're just irritating them. You know what? They're on their lunch break from about 9 to 1 in the afternoon. And after that, it's siesta time. But all of that could be fixed with love. Yes, our children need to learn and they need to study, but what they need to have more than any of that is love. Because can I tell you something? When they walk through this earth with love in their hearts, God will open doors for them quickly. Boom, boom, boom. Whether they have a BA, a MA, a CA, I don't care. God will bless them. Because the love in their hearts will bless the heart of God, and therefore God will bless them. Yeah. What if after all the BSCs, the MAs, the PhDs, etc., God looks at your life and he still says, but you have nothing. Then you really have nothing. To God, knowledge will only become power if it is used with the right motivation, love. Knowledge without love is either useless or destructive, but ultimately it has no gain for your life or anybody around you.
More knowledge won't change the world. More love will change. It will heal. It will restore. It will bless the world. Amen. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God. What makes you stand out from the crowd? Not how much knowledge you have, not how many people worship at your feet, not how many people go like, oh, we're not worthy when you walk down the street. It's what's in your heart. It's love. When God sees love in your heart, God looks at you differently. Doors will begin to open for you. Things will begin to fall into place for you because God is moved by love. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 2 says, if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. Now that's a scary thought. Because I would say that most of you, if somebody was to stand here today and command this lady sitting on this chair to rise up, and she rises up, it's like, oh, wow, that's a man of God. Oh, that's a powerful individual. No. You can have faith without love, and according to God, you have nothing. It's more important to God that you have love in your heart than you heal the sick, you cleanse the leper, you raise the dead, or any of these things, because it's only love that is lasting. The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Therefore, to some people, it is the most important attribute in their spiritual walk with God. Oh, I have to have faith. I have to have faith. I need faith. I need to grow in faith. God bless me with more faith. Yet again, faith on its own is just a clanging cymbal that's going to take you nowhere. Yet faith, listen to this carefully. Yeah, you do need faith. Don't get me wrong. Everybody needs faith. But it is only faith that is acted upon by love that will make a lasting difference in anybody's life and touch the heart of God. Love changes the way you see yourself, and it changes the way you see others. I want you to listen carefully. If we don't have that love inside, love is like a fire. And the problem with fires is fires can burn out if they don't get fed. Am I right? Has any of you ever been at night, you go there into the bushveld and you make a nice big bonfire? It's wonderful while it's going because it lights up everything and it gives you heat and it gives you like this sense of security and safety and all of that. The problem with that fire is you have to keep feeding it. Because if you stop feeding it, it goes down. We are no different. We need to feed that love, and that love gets fed by God. And the more love we have, the bigger that bonfire is. And you know, I want to say something to you about a fire. When I was young, we used to go and camp a lot. My parents used to always go away in a caravan. And you know, many times when somebody in a caravan park makes a big bonfire, it has this magnetic attraction. People come from all other areas. Oh, how's it? Wow, you got a nice fire. You mind if I sit down a bit? Froki, bring the marshmallows. You know, like the next thing you know, half the caravan park is all sitting at this oak's place. Why? Because that fire is attracting them. That's what love is like. When you have the love of God inside of you, people are attracted to you. They might not know why, they might not understand, but their spirit feels, it feels good to be around you. You make a difference in their life without even trying. Without love, you can never see yourself or others as God sees you. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, both a priest and a Levite saw a man dying after he had been beaten up. They both walked past and said, "We couldn't be bothered. There's nothing we can do for this man." And then there was a man called a Samaritan who was seen as an unbeliever, an infidel, a dog. He looked at this man and he said, "Wow, I better do something to help him." Isn't it amazing that the two religious people looked at him and said, "So what?" I want to ask you, which one of the three acted in love? the one we least expected, and God could use him. It's love that changes the world. Not religion, not knowledge, but love. Galatians 5 verse 6 says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. What counts? Faith expressing itself through love. Love makes the difference. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 3, if I give all I possess to the poor. Okay, look at what he says. Some of us think we are fine because we give a lot of money to the church. Okay, but you know what, Rion, you don't understand. You know what, I support this and I support that. I'm involved in this charity. I'm doing a lot of good work. So what? Because he says, yeah, even if I give all of this stuff, but I have not love, I have nothing. Paul says, if I give all, that is all your money, your house, your clothes, your car, your TV. Tony, why are you looking so stressed? But I have not love. I have nothing. Giving is an important part of Christian life. We are who we are because Jesus gave his life. God gave his son. But let's ask the question, why do you give? Do you give because some pastor preached on stewardship and you feel, oh, I suppose I better do something about it? Do you give because you feel guilty that you didn't? Do you give because you want to impress the people around you? Do you give because you are afraid that God might be upset with you if you don't? Do you give because you want to receive back? You see, all of these are the wrong reasons to give. Yes, giving is a very important part of Christian life. It's an important part of being a child of God. But most people give with completely the wrong attitude. You mustn't give because you want to impress her. You mustn't give because you want to impress the church or people to look at you differently or because you feel manipulated or anything like that. There is only one way to give. Love. The only right motive is love. Love for God, love for God's people, and the love to make a difference. 1 Corinthians 13, 8, love never fails. Look at your neighbor and say, love never fails. Auntie, love never fails. You know what? I want to say something to you. There's many of you, yeah, the devil has told you it's over. This is not going to happen. That's not going to change. Things will never get any better. Wrong. Can I tell you why? Because the Word of God says it's wrong. Love never fails. Amen. What is God? God is love. God never fails. Amen. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. You see, here's what I want you to understand. Whatever we do down here on earth that is not motivated by love, that does not flow from a heart full of love, will get you nowhere. Everything else is fleeting. So firstly, you should love God. Don't fear him. Don't respect him. Love him. Love God, and you will get a foundation for a brilliant life forward. Secondly, love people. Don't just tolerate them. Don't just be nice to them. Love them. Hello? Oh, Rion, that's going to be very difficult. Yes, I know, but it's not impossible. You start first with the people around you. You start asking God to put his love in your heart, and that might change the way you see things. That might change the way you see people. Hello? How many of you believe that there's a lot of space left open in your heart for love? If you don't raise your hand right now, you didn't understand the sermon. There's always more space for love. And I want to tell you, the biggest thing that will make a difference in your life is not how much you pray, it's not how much you fast, it's not how much faith you're trying to cultivate, it's how much love you allow God to put in your heart, because it's love that changes everything. This is where we should have played that song, love, Love changes everything. Anyway, yeah.
Sing, pastor, sing.
No, the pastor is false. I don't want to sing. That was my best, eh? Love people. Try to see them as God sees them. And whatever you do for them, choose to do it in love. Not out of necessity, not because you feel manipulated, because of love. If you're a boss, to all the bosses sitting here, start to love your employees and see how much better they will perform by themselves. If you're a teacher, start loving your pupils. If you're an office worker, start loving your co-workers and start loving your boss. Probably that will change their attitude towards you as well. If you are a traffic officer, for goodness sake, find some love in your heart. Please, what's wrong with you? Yeah. I'm preaching to myself. I must start loving them. Yeah. So question, how do I get this love? Romans 5 verse 5. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom God has given us. Where does the love of God come from? From Him, given through the Holy Spirit. Guess what? The Holy Spirit is in this room tonight.
Amen.
How many of you think you need a bit more love?
Amen.
Oh, my friend, you came to the good place tonight, because God will give you more. Amen. Well, the way to God's heart is love. The way to God's favor is love. The way to a victorious life is love. The way to please God is love. The most excellent way isn't hard work. The most excellent way isn't faith. The most excellent way isn't sacrifice or giving or commitment or fasting or prayer. It's simply love. And here's something that I know you'll all appreciate. You know, things are tough right now, right? Everything costs an arm and a leg. Well, love costs nothing. Yeah. Amen?
Yeah.
It costs you nothing. The most excellent way is no secret at all. Everybody can find it. Open your heart. Allow God to fill you with that love. Start manifesting it. Start living it. And see how your life will change. Did anybody learn something tonight?
Yeah.
Let's give the Lord a big hand, please. So guess what I'm going to be praying for tonight? The Holy Spirit is here. He knew what I was going to preach on, and He's here. And I can tell you, He's got bucket loads of love to pour out in your heart.